Chapter 20, The Lie of Embryology.
Call it luck or call it fate, but in 1904, an African pygmy named Oda Binga had just somehow escaped the massacre of his village by a group of thugs working for the Belgian government. Although his wife and children were all murdered and their bodies mutilated, Oda himself was later captured and sold into slavery. From there he was shipped and displayed in the anthropology wing of the 1904 St. Louis World's Fair as evidence for evolution. It was here that organizers wanted to draw a distinction between the darkest blacks against the dominant whites, showing they were of a lower evolutionary culture. And if that wasn't bad enough, after the World's Fair, Oda found himself at the Bronx Zoo thanks to a Dr. William T. Hornaday. Why? Because he believed there was no apparent difference between a wild beast and the little black man, so he built Oda Binga a new exhibit to live in. So Oda was given a parrot and an orangutan named Dohang as cage mates to keep him company in his captivity, and was encouraged to spend as much time as he wanted inside the monkey house. In fact, they even gave him a bow and arrow and told him to shoot it as part of an exhibit. But in time, Oda Binga began to hate being the object of evolutionary curiosity, with nearly every man, woman and child making a beeline for the monkey house to see the wild man from Africa. And here they howled, jeered and yelled at him, but they also poked him in the ribs or tripped him up while everyone laughed at him. And even though Oda was later allowed to leave the zoo to lead a normal life, he had a hard time adjusting after his evolutionary experience. So, in 1916, after growing homesick and in despair, Oda Binga borrowed a revolver and shot himself in the heart, ending his life.
Now, how many of you guys have ever heard the story of Oda Binga before? Yeah, hardly any of us have. Why? Well, I think the answer's obvious. You see, the reason why the man Oda Binga was treated like an ape was because of evolution. And folks, I don't know about you, but I'd say that's just a little bit racist. And gee folks, I guess that's why we need to continue in our study called, The Witness of Creation. And so far, we've seen the first two evidences of creation that God has left behind for us, showing that He's not just real, but that we really can have a personal intimate relationship with Him, the Creator of the universe, where the evidences of an intelligent creation from very the hand of Almighty God, as opposed to blind chance exploding from some sort of primeval blob, and then a young creation, as opposed to the long-age fairy tale time of evolution. And in the last three chapters we've seen how the third evidence was a special creation. And in the last chapter we saw that not only is the supposed ape man and animal evolution a bunch of baloney, but so is natural selection. Why? Because as we saw, it's got some serious problems. The process doesn't work, the examples don't work, the quotes don't work, and even the belief doesn't work. Therefore, we concluded that natural selection is not only a lie, it's a deadly one. But you might be thinking, okay, maybe the supposed evolution of people and animals and natural selection is a bunch of baloney, but what about the other supposed mechanisms they come up with, like embryology? You know, where we supposedly retrace our common evolutionary history while being embryos? Well, hey, great question. But before we look at that, let's once again get reacquainted with the biblical answer for the existence of life.
Isaiah 44:21-24. Remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you, you are my servant, O Israel, I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this, shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests and all your trees, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob, he displays his glory in Israel. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb, I am the Lord, who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself.
Now folks, according to our text, the Bible is clear. Once again, God is not only the one who made the heavens and earth, but what? He's also the one responsible for our birth, right? But once again, what does evolution teach? Do they say that God's the one who made us and even knew us while still in the womb? Are you kidding? They say it was purely by chance in an embryonic goo, right? Therefore, I'd say we better take a look at not just the scriptural evidence but the scientific evidence of this supposed embryology thing and see who's telling the truth. How about you? But before we do that, Let's first take a refresher course in how this embryology thing is supposed to work.
The idea of embryology or ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny began with evolutionist and German zoologist Ernst Haeckel in his 1876 book General Morphology of Organisms. According to this view, as a fertilized egg develops to form an embryo, it actually repeats its evolutionary history. And as evidence, Haeckel examined and drew pictures of the embryos of a fish, frog, chicken, pig and human and said there was a remarkable similarity among them in their stages of development. Therefore, it was believed that by observing these embryonic similarities, it would be like watching a silent moving picture of our evolutionary past. And what's interesting is that even though Haeckel says he started out being a Christian, it was admittedly after reading Charles Darwin's Origin of the Species in 1860 that he converted into an evolutionist. So, with an almost religious zealousness, he was determined to find evidence for evolution to the point where he came up with his theory and was called Darwin's bulldog. So, to help propagate his new religion, Haeckel drew enormous backdrops showing pictures of his embryos and toured from city to city giving his presentation to the point where it was called a sort of Darwinian passion play. In fact, Darwin believed that Haeckel's enthusiasm was the main reason for the success of evolution being accepted in Germany. Then Haeckel also came up with a new missing link, which he called Pithecanthropus allalus or speechless ape man, and even had an artist draw the imagined creature and his supposed wife. And later a Dutch scientist concluded that since neither one of them could speak, it must have been a happy marriage because his wife could not contradict him. And so much was Haeckel's idea of evolutionary embryology popularized that even today we see its influence behind things such as Freudian psychology, where Freud believed that in order to understand dysfunctional behavior today, we need understand our earlier stages of evolutionary development. Also, Dr. Spock, the popular child development specialist, said, "Each child as he develops is retracing the whole history of mankind, physically and spiritually, step by step. A baby starts off in the womb as a single tiny cell, just the way the first living thing appeared in the ocean. Weeks later, as he lies in the amniotic fluid of the womb, he has gills like a fish." And then, just in case there's any doubt, as recently as 1986, the Reader's Digest Book of Facts stated that Haeckel's theory is an established fact.
Now, folks, how many of you ever heard about or were taught this embryology theory before? Well, most of us have, especially in biology class, right? But the point is this. Is it really true? Do we actually retrace our evolutionary history while still in the embryonic stage? Absolutely not. In fact, it's another big fat lie. How do I know? Because the first reason we know embryology is a lie is because there are problems with the theory. People, we're going to take a look at some very serious problems with this embryology thing, and you tell me if we haven't been lied to, yet again.
The chicken sack problem. Haeckel said that the similarity of the chicken, or egg yolk sac, in his diagram of various embryos was proof that they are all retracing their so-called similar evolutionary past. However, in a baby chick, the yolk sac is its source of nourishment until it hatches. This is because the chick is in a shell, without a connection to its mother. But we, on the other hand, grow attached to our mothers, and they nourish us. As it turns out, in a human, the so-called egg yolk pouch serves a totally different purpose. It's actually a pouch that produces blood for the infant. You see, our blood is made in our bones, but when we were an embryo, we had no bones. So God gave us a tiny sac-like organ to make our blood, otherwise we'd die. That's what our embryonic sac is for. The only similarity of this bulging sac is its shape. It's not a throwback to an earlier, chicken stage, and therefore it has nothing to do with supposed similar, evolutionary beginnings.
The tail problem. Then Haeckel said that the similarity of the tail structure in his embryo drawings was proof that they are all retracing their so-called similar evolutionary past. Now, yes, animals do go on to develop a tail, but the part that was identified as a tail in humans by Haeckel and his followers is in fact the backbone, which resembles the tail only because it takes shape before the legs do. When we were an embryo, our spine was longer than our body. Therefore, it stuck out and looked like a so-called tail, but it has nothing to do with a tail. It's because our spine is very complicated and initially required extra space to develop. Therefore, these so-called tail structures are not a throwback to an animal stage, and it has nothing to do with supposed similar evolutionary beginnings.
The gill slit problem. Heckel also said that the similarity of the gill slits, or fish gills, in his embryo drawings was proof that they are all retracing their so-called similar evolutionary past. Now, yes, in fish, these gill slits do develop into fully functional gills by which the fish breathe by extracting oxygen out of the water. However, in humans, it is now known that these so-called gill slits, or openings, are not openings at all, nor do they extract oxygen out of the water. Instead, scientists now know that of these folds, the upper one eventually develops into the middle ear canals, the middle fold changes into the parathyroids, and the bottom fold becomes the thymus gland. As one guy put it, they are little folds of skin in humans that have nothing to do with breathing. I've seen fat people with 5 or 6 chins, and they can't breathe through any of them but the top one. Therefore, these gill slits are not a throwback to a fish stage, and it has nothing to do with supposed similar evolutionary beginnings.
Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I'd say, based on the problems with the theory of embryology, there's no stinking way it could ever provide evidence for evolution. How about you? And therefore, that would make embryology a what? A lie. What a shocker. Oh, but that's not all. The second reason we know embryology is a lie is because there are problems with the evidence. People, we're going to look at the supposed evidence for this embryology thing, and you tell me if somebody doesn't need to be sent to the corner for lying.
The picture problem. The only problem with all those pictures and diagrams of embryos that Heckel used to almost single-handedly convert Germany to evolution was they were yet another evolutionary hoax. Since Heckel was an accomplished artist, as well as an anatomist, he used his art talent to alter the real drawings of various animals to make them look more alike so that it appeared as if embryonic recapitulation were true. In fact, his drawings were so bad and inaccurate that they were exposed as frauds in 1874, as well as his data shown to be completely manufactured. In its September 5, 1997, issue, the famous journal Science published an article revealing that Heckel's embryo drawings had been falsified. The article described how the embryos were in fact very different from one another. Observations in recent years have revealed that embryos of varied species do not resemble each other, as Heckel had attempted to show. The great differences between the mammal, reptile, and bat embryos are a clear instance of this. It is clear they are not only severely different, but Heckel severely altered them. In fact, it is now known that to get the desired results, Heckel deliberately removed some organs and added some imaginary ones.
The conviction problem. Not only were Heckel's drawings exposed as obvious frauds in 1874, but he was even convicted of his fraud by his own university. At Jena, the university where he taught, Heckel was charged with fraud by 5 professors and convicted by a university court. His deceit was exposed in a book called Heckel's Frauds and Forgeries, released in 1915. And quoting 19 leading authorities of the day, they said, it was a fraud from the beginning. Heckel fraudulently presented altered, misleading and misinterpreted evidence. Some of the key details of his embryo drawings were purposely altered to make a case for evolution where none existed. And as a result of being found guilty and convicted, disrepute followed Heckel for the remainder of his professional career. However, even after all this fraudulent behavior, Heckel still blamed others for his behavior, saying, other evolutionists had committed similar offenses. But even though it was proven that Heckel's drawings were falsified, the whole world of science continued to be deceived by them for over a century.
The fraud problem. Believe it or not, in spite of the fact that Heckel's drawings were proven completely fake back in 1874, they are still in most biology textbooks today. For instance, fraudulent pictures are still being used to support Heckel's theory in a textbook called Biology 6th edition, as recent as 2004 by Raven and Johnson. Now either the authors are ignorant of the truth, or they're deliberately lying to promote their religion of evolution. In fact, embryologist Michael Richardson said in Science magazine, "Sadly, it is the discredited 1874 drawings that are used in so many British and American biology textbooks."
Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I'd say based on the supposed evidence of embryology, if that's the best you can come up with, I'd say somebody's theory's in trouble. How about you? But not only that, I'd say embryology is a what? A lie. Shocker. Oh, but that's not all. The third reason we know embryology is a lie is because there are problems with the quotes. People, I don't know if you're thinking what I'm thinking, but gee whiz, man, I mean, you'd think if there were such obvious problems with this theory, even the evolutionists would have to admit it, right? Well, guess what? You're right. Let's listen to what the evolutionists have to say about embryology, and you tell me if even they know it's a bunch of baloney.
Number 1. Dr. Stephen Jay Gould admitted that Haeckel had exaggerated the similarities between embryos of different species by idealizations and omissions. He also, in some cases, in a procedure that can only be called fraudulent, simply copied the same figure over and over again. Haeckel's drawings never fooled expert embryologists, who recognized his fudgings right from the start. Haeckel's drawings, despite their noted inaccuracies, entered into the most impenetrable and permanent of all quasi-scientific literatures, standard student textbooks of biology. Once ensconced in textbooks, misinformation becomes cocooned and effectively permanent, because textbooks copy from previous texts. We do, I think, have the right to be both astonished and ashamed by the century of mindless recycling that has led to the persistence of these drawings in a large number, if not a majority, of modern textbooks. Number 2. Anatomist F. Kiebel of Freiburg University. It clearly appears that Haeckel has in many cases freely invented embryos, or reproduced the illustrations given by others in a substantially changed form. Number 3. Zoologist L. Brutemeyer of Bâle University called his distorted drawings a sin against scientific truthfulness. Number 4. Dr. Michael Richardson, an embryologist at St. George's Medical School in London, said, "This is one of the worst cases of scientific fraud. It's shocking to find that somebody one thought was a great scientist was deliberately misleading. It makes me angry. What Haeckel did was to take a human embryo and copy it, pretending that the salamander and the pig and all the others look the same at the same stage of development. They don't. These are fakes." Number 5. Embryologist Eric Bletschmidt said that Haeckel's theory was one of the most serious errors in the history of biology. "The so-called basic law of biogenetics is wrong. No buts or ifs can mitigate this fact. It is not even a tiny bit correct or correct in a different form. It is totally wrong." Number 6. Sir Arthur Keith stated, "Now that the appearance of the embryo at all stages is known, the general feeling is one of disappointment. The human embryo at no stage is anthropoid in appearance. The embryo of the mammal never resembles the worm, the fish, or the reptile. Embryology provides no support whatsoever for the evolutionary hypothesis." Number 7. In their classic biology textbook, Life, An Introduction to Biology, George Gaylord Simpson and William S. Beck put it bluntly when they wrote, "You may well ask why we bother you with the principles that turned out to be wrong. There are two reasons. In the first place, belief in recapitulation became so widespread that it is still evident in some writings about biology and evolution. You should know therefore what recapitulation is supposed to be, and you should know that it does not really occur. It is now firmly established that ontogeny does not recapitulate phylogeny."
Now folks, I don't know about you, but I'd say, based on the quotes of the evolutionists themselves, even they know that embryology is a bunch of baloney. How about you? But not only that, even they know it's a what? A lie. Shocker. Oh, but that's still not all. The fourth reason we know embryology is a lie is because there are problems with the belief. People, as we saw at the beginning of this chapter, it was the belief in evolution that provided the justification for the rotten racial treatment of Otobenga, right? Well folks, believe it or not, that's the tip of the iceberg. Not only is the lie of embryology still being used in textbooks today, but it's still being used to justify abortion with such mind-boggling statements as appears below.
Amazingly, one can still occasionally find Haeckel's theory of embryonic recapitulation being taught or implied in schools and universities. Some pro-choice advocates and abortion clinics have even used this evolutionary concept to make abortion more palatable. "We're not cutting up a baby, it's just a fish or a jellyfish. It's not human, it's just tissue. Once again, deceptive evolutionary claims produce tragic results. As an example, consider the case of the late evolutionist, Carl Sagan. He and his wife wrote and argued for the need for abortion, saying that the human embryo first is a kind of parasite that eventually looks like a segmented worm. Also, it is revealed that they have gill arches like that of a fish or amphibian and reptilian features that later give rise to mammalian pig-like traits. Thus, by the end of the second month, according to these two authors, the creature resembles a primate but is still not quite human.
And people, to show you how deadly this evolutionary lie has become, let's take a look at the results of today's modern-day holocaust called abortion.
Number 1. 48% of pregnancies among American women are unintended and half of these are killed by abortion. Number 2. Each year, 2 out of every 100 women from age 15 to 44 have an abortion and 47% of them have had at least one previous abortion. Number 3. An estimated 43% of women will have at least one abortion by the time they are 45 years old. Number 4. During the Revolutionary War, 25,000 Americans died. During the Civil War, nearly 500,000 people died. During World War I, over 100,000 people died. During World War II, about 400,000 Americans died. And both the Korean and Vietnam Wars added up to about 113,000 being killed. However, since 1973 and the War on the Unborn, we have had 50 million babies murdered by abortion in America. As one man said, and we pray, "Oh God bless America." God says, "Forget it. I'm getting ready to judge you folks." Number 5. And believe it or not, each year an estimated 46 million abortions occur worldwide. I'd say God's about to judge the world as well.
Now folks, I don't know about you, but we can pray all day long for God to bless America, but unless we stop this slaughter of innocent children, I'd say God really is going to judge America. How about you? And keep in mind, folks, the whole time it's all based on an evolutionary lie. But you might be thinking, okay, so maybe the supposed evolution of man and animals and natural selection and embryology are a bunch of baloney. But what about all the other supposed mechanisms they come up with? You know, like mutations and vestigial organs and transitional fossils and punctuated equilibrium and all that other stuff as to how life supposedly evolved. Well, hey, great question. I guess that's why we'll take a look at it in the next chapter.